This is God's word. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength. Just this morning, we had some glad news from the Wagners. Kate and Clay are expecting a baby to be delivered in March. It's really glad news, isn't it? We're happy to rejoice with the Wagners and with Katie and Clay at the expecting of a new baby. And now comes the wait, right? For mothers, it can seem like an eternity for the baby to arrive. And for grandparents, even longer, I think, right? Do you know how long Sarah had to wait for her baby to arrive? 25 years. Now, she wasn't pregnant that amount of time. Thankfully, right? All the moms had this agonized look in their eyes when I said 25 years. No, she wasn't pregnant that amount of time, but from the very first promise that God gave to her husband Abraham to the point of having that first child, it was 25 years. And the first promise was that you will have many children. In fact, you will have children as many as there are stars in the sky. And yet, for 25 years, Sarah and Abraham remain childless. Last week in verses 8 through 10, I called attention to the fact that faith gives an eternal perspective that led Abraham to wait upon the Lord. Well, Sarah had to wait too, didn't she? And verses 11 and 12 point to Sarah to show her faith in a way that demonstrates how faith perseveres. By faith, Sarah had a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. It's that phrase especially that I want you to think about today, that Sarah judged him faithful who had promised. She persevered in faith. But as we will see, that doesn't mean that she was perfect in her faith. For that matter, not one of us is. Just like Sarah, every Christian faces doubts in this life. But persevering faith clings to God's promises. And maybe even more precisely, persevering faith clings to the God who has promised. With that in mind, the way I phrase the idea of this message is that persevering in faith does not mean that you will not face doubts. Therefore, strengthen your faith by meditating on God's promises and on the God who promises. I'd like to start by telling some of Abraham and Sarah's story so that you'll get the gravity of what's going on here in Hebrews. Hebrews 11 is sometimes called God's Hall of Faith, right? It's the Hall of Fame for the faithful. And that title can lead you to think that all of these inductees into the Hall of Faith were perfect, that they are examples that are there that are set up for our following, and that they're in some museum because of their perfections. Now, anyone who has even casually read the book of Genesis would know that that's not true. These so-called heroes of the faith were far from perfect. You can demonstrate that actually from each and every one of these individuals. But Abraham and Sarah give us some prime examples of how these Old Testament saints are far from perfect. So let's think about Abraham and Sarah a little bit. They did indeed have to wait a long time. God first appeared to Abraham and Sarah when Abraham was 75 years old. We've seen how he called Abraham to leave his family and his country and to go out to a land that God would show to him. He said to Abraham that he would make him a mighty nation with many descendants, and then gave this very particular promise. He said, "In you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed." And I've showed before how that phrase is especially connected with God's unfolding of his covenant promises that lead us step by step to Jesus. So when God said to Abraham, "In you all the nations of the earth will be blessed," that's pointing to Jesus, that one of the descendants that Abraham and Sarah would have would be the Redeemer that was promised all throughout the Old Testament. As I said, at that point, though, Abraham and Sarah didn't have any children. And for 25 years, they remained childless. They lived in that land of promise as strangers. The commentator Phillips calls this to attention in suggesting kind of the embarrassing introductions that might have been made as Abraham and Sarah met those people in the land of promise. Can you imagine the introductions that would be made? "Hello, I'd like you to meet my family. This is my wife Sarah, and my name is Abraham." Abraham, that means father of many, father of nations. "You and your wife must surely be blessed. How many children do you have?" We don't have any children. "We don't have any children." "You don't have any children, but your name is Abraham? Are you being presumptuous here, or what's going on?" An embarrassing opportunity, but also an opportunity for faith to be exercised and for Abraham to speak of the promise that God had made and the God who had promised. In the midst of that wait, God reaffirms that promise. and helps Abraham and Sarah along in their faith. He renewed his covenant several times. One time, God came to him and in a very dramatic way bound himself to that promise with a death oath. Read in Genesis chapter 15 about the sacrifices, the animals that were slaughtered, and how God passed through those slaughtered pieces to say, upon my life, I will keep this promise. Another time, God came to Abraham and gave this glorious vision. Not a vision. He invited him to go out at night and to look up into the sky. He said, count the stars if you can. So shall be the number of your children. And again, at this point, Abraham and Sarah didn't have any children. And yet upon this promise, Genesis records, Abraham believed, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, this doesn't mean that Abraham and Sarah didn't experience doubts. In fact, they are illustrated in this part of the story. Abraham and Sarah seems to recognize that God had promised children, and they're grasping to that promise, but then they start casting around to say, well, maybe the Lord means for me to take some other type of action. And so Sarah gave Abraham her servant, Hagar, and Abraham took her as a concubine, like a wife, and lay with her, and Hagar had a son, Ishmael. But Ishmael was not the son of promise. So when Abraham was 99 years old, God again appeared to him and renewed his covenant. This time he gave another sign, a sign that was physical, a sign that they would carry around with them. The sign of circumcision. In this rite, Abraham and his household were marked as belonging to God, and marked in a way to say that God is faithful. He has claimed you. He has cleansed you. He will send the Redeemer who will forgive your sins. And in this context, God reaffirmed his word to Abraham that he would have children, that the Redeemer would come. But then God also takes the step and further identifies very explicitly that the children and the Redeemer would come from Sarah. Would not be just Abraham that was part of this promise, but Sarah was part of this promise. And she would be a mother of nations, and the language that God uses. And then he uses that covenantal language again to describe how in you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That means that Jesus would come from Abraham and would come from Sarah. And this time, as God speaks in this way, it also records Abraham's response. Abraham laughed. And later, when God said the same thing to Sarah, or in Sarah's presence, which I read in Genesis 18, Sarah laughed. Now, later, God's going to turn their laughter into a laughter of joy beyond measure. But at this point, their laughter is the laughter of doubt. The laughter of skepticism. Today we would say Abraham and Sarah were no longer spring chickens. They weren't even close to being spring chickens. They were well beyond the age of having children. That means their bodies were no longer functioning in the way that that a woman would have a child. And so the question is, from Abraham and Sarah's perspective, how can this be? we are both old beyond the age of having children. In fact, Abraham and Sarah had suggested other ways to accomplish this purpose. But God said to Sarah directly, "Why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son." Is anything too hard for God? God had promised this. The result was that when Sarah was 90 years old and Abraham was 100, that Sarah conceived and had a baby. Therefore, as Hebrews says, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. In other words, from Abraham and Sarah came the Jewish nation. And from Abraham and Sarah came the Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the story. That's the context that Hebrews is speaking into. And the author of Hebrews goes on then to speak of persevering faith. And I want to contrast that with what I'll call perfect faith. Persevering faith versus perfect faith. Because the author of Hebrews uses this circumstance to highlight Sarah as one of these Old Testament examples of one who believed God, one who had faith. And her faith underlines that faith perseveres by resting on God's promises and on the God who promises. But very interestingly, you may have noticed that Hebrews passes over certain parts of the story. Now, there may be reason to that. See, we have just little snippets, tweets, as it were, of all of these different individuals, so that you could see how the world was created, how Abel offered a sacrifice, how Noah believed, how Enoch believed, how Abraham, and now how Sarah believed. But there seems to be more than that. It passes over the doubts that Hagar and Ishmael illustrate. It passes over the fact that Sarah laughed. And it says of her, by faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. God had promised. And by faith, Sarah judged him faithful who had promised. And that's also the way the New Testament speaks of Abraham, by the way. If you were to look at Romans chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, it says of Abraham, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. You might be tempted to say, hearing these words, I know what this is. This is just good old-fashioned historic revisionism. You tell the story of those heroes of the past, and you only tell what is good about them. And you sweep under the carpet all of those things that are bad. Well, you might be able to do that with people who were unfamiliar with Abraham and Sarah. But do you remember who this letter was written to? It's written to the Jews. They knew full well the complete story of Abraham and Sarah. They would be able to rehearse all of the details. Now, they would have held Abraham and Sarah in high esteem, surely, but they knew about Hagar and Ishmael. They knew about the laughter. They knew about the different ways in which Abraham and Sarah took things into their own hands. So this can't be historic revisionism. So why would Hebrews hold up Sarah as an example of faith then? And the answer here is very important. It's because you are not saved by having perfect faith. You are not saved by having perfect faith. You're not saved by having a perfect record of never doubting. You're not saved by having perfect obedience. You are saved by Jesus. And by casting your hope and your trust upon Him. That's why the New Testament says you are saved through faith. And that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. There is not one person in the history of mankind who is free from doubting. That's because sin still entangles us. Doubts still plague us because we are not yet perfect in our glorified state. One day we will be. One day we will see Jesus face to face. And we will know Him as even as we are now perfectly known. But until then, the journey of the Christian life is still fraught with fears and doubts and worries and wonders. And the presence of doubt does not mean that you are not believing. The presence of doubt doesn't mean that faith is absent. It may be weak at times. It may be threatened at times. But faith endures through those doubts. And Sarah demonstrates this so wonderfully. She demonstrates that difference between a persevering in faith and a perfect faith. If you approach your life before God from the standpoint of a perfect faith, you're always going to be plagued with a mentality of performance. Am I good enough? Have I done enough? Have I believed sincerely enough? And the answer to all of those questions is always going to be no. If you're measuring them on performance and on perfection. Because in and of yourselves, you are not perfect. But in Christ, you are. And that's the beauty of the gospel. Is that God has given you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He has forgiven your sins and placed your penalty on Jesus. And so, by faith, you're resting in a Redeemer who has accomplished salvation for you. That's very different from being perfect in your faith. Instead, what God looks on and what God receives is Jesus in you. And that is received by faith in Jesus Christ. So Sarah's faith will lead us to some important lessons about the Christian life. I have five of them here. There are likely many, many more, but I want to concentrate on these today that illustrate persevering faith. The first is that faith perseveres by resting in God's promises. I hope from Sarah that you'll see how this is the case. Over those 25 years, she and Abraham were the recipients of wonderful promises. They heard, and they saw demonstrations of God's faithfulness and his commitment to accomplish what he had promised. That's why Romans says of Abraham that he believed that what God had promised he would do. He was fully convinced that he was able to perform it. And that's what Hebrews says of Sarah as well. She judged him to be faithful. And so the promises that were given to her were ones that she could go back to and cling to. And in persevering in faith, as you walk through life, the promises of God are ones that you can turn to as well. They're given to you to build you up in your faith and to cause that perseverance. So one of the things that Sarah teaches you is to turn to the promises of God in the midst of those trials of faith. When you have those doubts, it's a time to very deliberately open your Bible and to read those promises that you've underlined. To remind yourself that your sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ. That he will see you through to the very end. And that he is faithful to do that. Remember those promises. But then, maybe even more importantly, look beyond the promises to the one who has made those promises. And this is what Sarah did. She judged him faithful who had made these promises. She's not looking just at the promises. She's looking at the one who had made them. She's looking at the covenantal God and all of the ways in which he had bound himself to his word. She took to heart the fact that God was the one who had called her and Abraham. That God was the one who had redeemed her. That God was the one who had dealt personally with her and drawn her into this covenant of blessing. And she could say, God is faithful. Remember, that doesn't mean that there aren't any doubts. In fact, quite the contrary. Sarah demonstrates doubts. In fact, when she focused only on the promises, you can see her being led somewhat astray by the improbability of that happening. A child, me, when I'm 90 years old? Nah. But when she focuses on the God who had promised, she believed and judged him to be faithful. And so, after God says to Sarah, is anything too hard for God? Sarah takes that as the loving rebuke that it is. And she and Abraham go on from there and in faith act as if God will accomplish his purpose. Abraham and Sarah were unable physically to have a child. And you might imagine them stop trying. But based on this promise, we know that they did not. Because God had promised. And so they acted on that promise. She deliberately attached her faith to the God who promised. I like the way John Owens talks about this. He says that the formal object of faith in the promises is not the things promised in the first place, but God himself in his essential excellencies of truth and faithfulness and power. It really is a flowery way and a powerful way of saying that our faith is not attached to the promises, but to the God who made those promises. And therein lies the hope of persevering faith, that God has promised, and that He is faithful, and He will accomplish all His good promises. So what about doubts? Sarah's example teaches that doubts do come, and the doubts don't say that faith is not present. But we can also think very practically about this, that doubts tempt you to take things into your own hands. I remember when I preached through Genesis that I was struck with the fact that that the way I've described it is that Abraham and Sarah were promised a land of inheritance. They were promised children. They were promised a redeemer. And they knew where they were now, and they knew where the destination was, points A and points B on a map, so to speak. But they didn't know exactly how they were going to get there. God had not told them that. And so, believing those promises, they, out of their doubts, they took some things into their own hands. Abraham lied about Sarah being his wife. Sarah gave Hagar. Abraham took Hagar. They laughed at the promises. They believed the promises, but they took things into their own hands. And isn't that so tempting for us to do today? There are a lot of good things that God has in store for us. A lot of good things that sometimes take waiting for. You may be waiting for a spouse. You may be waiting for children. You may be waiting to be treated like an adult. You may be suffering under a mysterious providence of God that leaves you sick or widowed. You may be suffering under a mysterious providence of God that has you in a work situation that you just can't seem to stand. You may be longing for the church to grow, to have a building of our own, to be an internet sensation. Well, except for the desire to be an internet sensation. All of these desires are for good things, aren't they? All of them are described as being part of the bounty of God, things that He pours out. Not necessarily definite promises in each and every case, but a general goodness of God that He has in store for you, His children. And yet, it can be hard to wait. And in doubting and in waiting, it can be tempting to try to reach and accomplish those good purposes in your own strength, to take those things into your own hands, to try to take shortcuts to a spouse, to gaining respect at work, to finding a message that appeals to a larger audience. We can short circuit the waiting upon the Lord when we doubt. Fourthly, don't be surprised when doubts arise. In fact, don't even despair when they arise and when you falter. Instead, watch and pray. Prepare your heart now for those doubts which will come. We are not glorified yet. There is a war that rages within us between the old man and the new, and we're called to put the old man to death. So prepare your heart now by meditating on God's promises, by communing on with the God of promise. Commit yourself to His power, to His love, to His goodness, to His wisdom. He has promised that He will never leave you nor forsake you. So commit yourself to those things and don't be surprised when doubts arise. And finally, take heart. On that last great day when you appear before Christ, He will not ask you, did you have perfect faith? He will not ask you, did you ever doubt? Instead, God will accept you in Christ with no record of wrongs. It's not based on perfect faith. Instead, God leads you to persevere in faith. Faith in our perfect Redeemer. Owen once more says, it's wonderful that Hebrews 11 says nothing about their unbelieving laughter and complaints. Sins that were washed away by the blood of Christ. But speaks only about their faith, which God remembered. So take heart. On that last great day, when you appear before Christ, He will accept you in Jesus Christ as cleansed of all your unrighteousness. And He will remember you, not because of doubts, not because of perfection, but because of faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Let's bow before Him in prayer. Lord God, we humbly come before You and confess our doubts to You. We confess that there are times that we have taken things into our own hands to try to accomplish what we want, or what we may even think is a good thing that You have promised. Lord, I pray that You would cleanse us from sins and the sin of doubt, especially today. I pray, O Lord, that You might strengthen our faith, that You might help us to meditate on the promises that You have given, meditate on You Yourself, that You are indeed faithful, that what You have said You will do. O God, in the midst of our doubts, I pray that You would remind us of Your promises, remind us of Your goodness and wisdom and power. O Lord, though those paths may be full of trouble and sorrow, we pray that we would look up and see our Redeemer, that we would judge that You who have promised are faithful. For is anything too hard for You? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing of the promise of redemption in Psalm 130. And by faith, let's express this psalm that our hope is in the Lord who saves graciously, that He will redeem all from iniquity. This is our hope, that God who is faithful will accomplish it. Psalm 130, selection A, please stand to sing.